1 Corinthians 15, we'll read verses 12 through 34 together. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds by the power of your Spirit, that your scripture, as it's read and proclaimed, would speak to us and that we would hear with joy what you have to say. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The concept of faith, I think, is arguably the most important concept in the Christian faith. The Bible talks about faith everywhere. And at the same time, I think the concept of faith is also one of the most misunderstood concepts. If you look at the history of the church, you can see a running theme of controversies about how to define faith, what is the place of faith and salvation. The central issue, as most of you are aware of the Protestant Reformation, was how can a person be justified before God? How can a person receive forgiveness and eternal life before God? And you remember the consensus answer of the church at the time of the Reformation was faith plus works. And of course, it was Martin Luther and other reformers who came along and reasserted the biblical truth that a person is justified by faith alone. How do you receive eternal life? It's by faith alone. How do you find forgiveness for sins? It's by faith in Christ alone. Well, of course, as soon as they do that, they opened themselves up to that criticism that if you tell people that all you need to be saved is faith in Jesus, and all you need to do to receive eternal life is place your faith in Jesus, if that's all that it takes, then you know what people are going to do. They're going to make a commitment to Christ. They're going to say, yes, I confess him. He's the only Savior. Yes, life's full meaning can only be known through him. Yes, forgiveness is only found in him. Yes, those who are not in him will be eternally condemned. But then they'll go on their merry way, living a self-indulgent life, doing whatever they want to do, behaving however they want to behave. That was a criticism of Luther and the reformers. And the church said, you can't take away works. Because if you take away works, you are necessarily creating a lip service religion. You are creating a form of what we might call today easy believism, where you give lip service to Christ and then you live however you like. You have to, as an antidote to that, require works plus faith to be saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not where the reformers would settle. Instead, they look to the scriptures to explain a more biblical understanding of faith, a more nuanced understanding of faith. They look to the scriptures to help sharpen our thinking about things like faith and salvation and justification and the Christian life, to define the terms about what the scriptures have to say on this topic. And looking at the topic of faith, looking at the concept of faith, they said there are actually three essential components to saving faith. It's not just quite as simple as the church presented it. There are three essential components to saving faith. And the first one they refer to as notitia, or knowledge. That's the first component of saving faith. There's knowledge. Knowledge of facts. Knowledge of content. The content of what we believe. It refers to data. Knowledge of data, an intellectual awareness, an understanding, a grasping the facts with the mind, understanding the details. In order to believe something, you have to know something about it, right? So I might use the analogy of an airplane. I have a very basic understanding of the facts of the theory of lift. You have fast air going over the top of a wing, and that causes low pressure. You have slower air going beneath the wing. That causes higher pressure. And then you factor in the tilt and speed, and you have lift. Those are the facts. That's the data. They said that's not all there is to faith. There's another level that goes beyond knowledge, that goes beyond notitia. They said it's a census. A census, belief. Belief, that is intellectual assent. That is, I get the data, I understand the content, but I move from understanding to believing it's true. The conviction that it's true, the acceptance that it's true. You know, you can know about the basic theory of lift, but it's a different story whether you believe it to be true or not. Whether you receive it as something that really works in practice. You can know the content of the gospel, right? You can know the basics of saving faith. Maybe you've grown up in a believing home. Any of our children here have. Maybe you've grown up your whole life attending Sunday school, vacation Bible school, learning the catechism. You've got the facts. You've got the data. You've got the information. But do you believe it to be true? Do you acknowledge it to be true? Do you assent to it to be true? That's a different question. Now, if you do, that's great. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and that he rose again on the third day, and that he's working out his plan to redeem all of creation, that's great if you assent to those things. But you know what? According to James, if you assent to those things, that's just enough to qualify you to be a demon. Do you know that? James 2:19. He said, even the demons acknowledge that God is one, and they shudder at that. Even the demons acknowledge that Christ is Lord, that he died, that he was resurrected, that he ascended into heaven, that he sits at the Father's right hand, and he rules and reigns today. Even the demons affirm that he will come again, and they shudder at that. The demons know a lot more than a lot of American preachers know. That's good. That's not all there is to saving faith. That's not all there is to saving faith. There's knowledge. There's belief. Then the reformers identified a third biblical component, and this is the crucial element of saving faith. This is the crucial element, and they said it's fiducia, a commitment. as in a fiduciary commitment. A fiduciary commitment is when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ on a double or nothing commitment. It's one thing to have the basic knowledge behind the theory of lift. It's another thing to say, I believe in the basic knowledge of the theory of lift. Friends, it's a whole nother thing to step on that airplane, sit down, buckle up, and say, I'm going for the ride, my whole life on the line. Placing it all. That is fiduciary commitment. And that is exactly what Paul was talking about in our passage this morning. I think this is a case study in exactly what is biblical faith, what is saving faith. We read in our passage in Corinth, there were some who were denying the idea of a future bodily resurrection of believers in Christ. And Paul says that's right at the heart of the gospel. You can't have one without the other. Does Christ offer eternal life or doesn't he? Does Christianity offer a solution to the human problem of death or does it not? And he says, you can't have the resurrection of one without the other. You can't have it both ways. You can't say dead men don't rise and at the same time say Christ rose. It doesn't work that way. Look at his argument. He says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? It makes no sense. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. You see that direct connection? If you deny the resurrection all across the board, you deny the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 16. He says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ is raised. To deny the future resurrection of believers is practically the same thing as denying the resurrection of Christ himself. And what happens if we deny the resurrection of Christ? This is absolutely crucial. The whole gospel hangs or falls on this one piece. If Jesus hasn't risen, look what he says, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. What we're doing right here is foolish, it's vain, it's vanity. And your faith is in vain. Everything you believe, if Christ is not raised, falls apart, it crumbles. Verse 15, if Christ is not raised, we are found to be liars. We are found to be misrepresenting God because that is the message that we've preached. It's the heart of the gospel. Verse 16, what if Christ isn't raised? For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are dead in your sins. You have no hope if Christ is not raised. And not only do you have no hope, look at verse 18. If Christ is not raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Vaporized into non-existence. That's one of the most precious promises of the Christian faith, I think, is the hope that those loved ones who have departed and have gone on before us, we can stand at their graveside and assure the sure and certain hope of the resurrection that we will see them again. Paul says, not if Christ isn't raised, you won't. You won't see them again. They're gone. They've perished. If Christ isn't raised, baptism is in vain. Look at verse 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people being baptized on their behalf? I don't know what in the world baptism for the dead is. This is the only place it's mentioned in the scriptures, but you get Paul's point. Why do it? Whatever it is, why do it? If nobody is raised from the dead, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, whatever you're doing, it doesn't make sense. Christ isn't raised from the dead, Why take risks for the advancement of the kingdom? Why take risks for the advancement of the church? Paul says it makes no sense. Look at verse 30. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, why are we in danger every hour? Why are we putting our lives on the line for this message? Why are we putting everything we are and have and all of our resources on the line for this? If Christ isn't raised from the dead, why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know about you, but I die every day. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, what am I doing this for? Verse 32, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beasts at Ephesus for the sake of Christ if he didn't rise from the dead? If the dead are not raised, and here's your only logical conclusion. If the dead don't rise, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, none of this matters. Life doesn't really matter. Eternity doesn't really matter. There is no eternity if Christ isn't raised from the dead. If Christianity cannot deal with death, Paul is saying it is a miserable failure. If Christianity cannot deal with the problem of death, don't bother with it. It's a waste of time. Look what he says in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only. In other words, if this is all a farce and dead men don't rise and Christ didn't rise, if we only have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You're a fool if you're following after all this and it's not true. You're a fool if you're confessing Christ and he didn't raise from the dead. If there is no resurrection, the bottom falls out. Paul hangs everything on this. Everything on a historical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that's not true, the whole thing is useless. He doesn't say, well, you know, still follow after Christ anyway. It'll help you make the world a better place. I heard a guy on a podcast yesterday saying, I love the Bible. I grew up an Anglican, had the Bible preached to me, read to me, memorized it all of my youth into adulthood. I got into university and realized that the resurrection couldn't be true. The miracles couldn't be true. Christ could not have raised from the dead. But I still believe it. I go to church. The Bible's had a wonderful influence on the English language. You can't overestimate that. It's had an incredible influence in holding British culture together. It makes me a better person. It's a great book of morality. That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul says if Christ didn't raise from the dead, there's no consolation prize. You don't get to hold to the gospel, not believe in the resurrection, and say, well, it has therapeutic value for me. No. It doesn't work that way. You are to be pitied if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. There's no door prize for this. Some of you are visiting today, and if you fill out one of these little cards, we're going to send you a nice consolation prize. You may never want to come back and hear me again. That's fine. But you're going to get a nice, I mean, first-class leather bookmark customized in the mail sometime next week. It's a door prize. It's a consolation prize. Paul says there is no consolation prize if we put our faith in Christ only to find out he didn't raise from the dead and we will not raise from the dead. In fact, you are the most to be pitied. If this proves false, it's a farce, and we're in a terrible mess. If it's not true, death has the final word. If it's not true, the only thing that makes sense, the only thing that makes sense is the conclusion he draws at the end of 32. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Forget about it. Don't waste your time. Give me strong drink and women, because this is all there is to life. Now here's where Christianity stands out and where saving faith really shines. Saving faith knows what it believes. It assents to what it believes. And then it puts itself in the seat, buckles up, and says, I'm in it for this ride 100%. I'm putting all of my eggs in this basket. I'm putting all of my chips on this table. Because I believe with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and strength that Christ Jesus carried my sins to the cross. And that on the third day he was raised, that I might be raised to eternal life in a physical, bodily resurrection for all of eternity. That's it. Put it all on that. Or just eat and drink, for tomorrow you die. And if you show me somebody who's not just giving lip service to the gospel, but is all in, it's this or nothing, it's this or we are the most pitied fools that ever walked the face of the earth, you show me that person, and I will show you someone who is not living a life of self-indulgence, but is growing in faith and fruitfulness and in their love for the resurrected Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we have a deep gratitude for your grace that has been poured out in the death of Christ. And today we commit ourselves on the resurrection of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.